At a recent church council meeting, I floated the idea that as a church and with the foundry, that maybe we needed to review our logo. Very easy thing to say, as I'm now beginning to find out, quite a challenging thing to put into practice. We'll hopefully be going off to someone with the appropriate skills who knows about these things. But there are so many things that we need to consider. So I thought we would just have a look at some well-known and some less well-known logos or branding or whatever you want to call it. So, Kevin. Right. This is perhaps one of the world's best known brands, I would say. It's certainly a worldwide brand, and you can be as far up the River Gambia as you can go in the Gambia, and it'll still be Coca-Cola bottles and adverts that you will see up there. Anyone who I think tried to change that logo, by the way, would probably be in for losing their job. And it's very effective that anyone who sees that, I hope I haven't made any of you a little bit thirsty, it's getting quite hot and airless in here at the moment, for a glass of Coca-Cola. Of course, those of us who are social media icons, you'll be able to whiz through this lot and name them all. If you look, they're all actually very, very simple in their format. And I don't think to me, I mean, I struggle to actually work out what they are. I think I can do Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat along the top line. I'm getting lost by the time I get to the bottom line there, I'll be quite honest. But to the next generation, these things conjure up an association. As soon as they see one of those symbols, they know exactly what you're talking about, how you engage with it, what it can do and what it can't do. It actually means something to them. And these have, again, gone across the globe with great speed. Next one. HP Invent. Well, there's a clear message there, I think, which is that Hewlett-Packard want you to realize that they are absolutely on the cutting edge. They're the people that are inventing computers to some extent and took them, did a lot of work in that area, and printers is what I remember them for in particular, bringing printers to the masses. Very simple logo, simple message. Sometimes, however, things do go wrong with messaging. Can I have the next? Who remembers the British Airways debacle where someone thought it would be a good idea to paint different tailplanes on all the aircraft? I think it is now recognised as probably one of the worst marketing and PR disasters that there ever was. I mean, what they'd lost the idea of was that actually when you go to an airport and you see dozens of identical British Airways logos, that actually says something to you about the power, the strength, the reliability, safety, security, permanence, all those kind of words that come to mind. And when you turn up at Heathrow Airport and you can't even work out which the British Airways plane is because they painted all the tails, that somehow something has gone a little bit wrong. Anyway, if you give us the next one. I have to say, I think that is one of the best aircraft tail logos that is around. And that's what they ended up settling on. I think that was probably very close to one of the ones that they had in the disaster period. Can I have the next, Kevin? Burger King. Then and now. I think in the early days, when I would imagine Burger King was just a little local burger bar, I guess. The first one probably worked very well and it's a bit jokey. But for a company that has got outlets all over the world, probably the idea of a little king sitting on something that could be anything from a hot dog to a burger, it doesn't work. So they chucked out the old and developed a new one, which we would all now recognise. What of church it logos, though? Should we go to the next one? You can literally get thousands of these off the internet if you so desire. But Elkhart Christian Church. It's interesting what they emphasize. isn't a church Christian? Is that sort of like double talk there? Was it that in their particular community there were other people calling themselves churches, maybe the spiritualist church or something, and they wanted to make a particular emphasis that they're a Christian church? Their strapline, building a community for Christ, it does communicate something about what their purpose is. But who are they communicating with? Are they trying to communicate with themselves and remind themselves what they're about? Or are they trying to attract people from outside? Next. I put this one in as a bit of entertainment, really. I hope you can see it okay. It has a lot in it. It's got the cross at the top. It's got doves. It's got a kingly crown. In fact, there's two little kingly crowns to the left and right there as well. It's got the date that the church was founded on. And what I find quite interesting is how, depending on how you read it, it could be that it's God of Lincoln, and I like the bit Inc. Incorporated. You know, we're a business. Pentecostal church. Interestingly, I might have thought a Pentecostal church might have had flames on it somewhere. I presume they are the doves descending on Jesus at the time of his baptism. So they represent the Holy Spirit. But I think most people looking at that would think doves equals peace. I certainly wonder how many people outside the church would look at that logo and think, that's somewhere that is, I have just got to go. Right. Let's the next, please. The Foundry, a place for change. Now, this is not our new logo. This is one I just happened, well, there's a story behind how I happened across it, on the internet. It's not bad, though, is it? The Foundry, a place for change. You've got three rooms there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You could argue that there's an element of the Trinity in it. It's rather clever. And the message reminds people that we're a place for change, reminds us inside the church. So have anyone got any idea which church this might have come from? But I told you, it's not actually a church logo at all. It's actually totally secular, and it is an office provider. But it's a place that provides offices for charities and organisations who are sort of involved in campaigning on social rights issues, environmental issues, and I think that Tradecraft actually have their office there as well. I may have got that wrong. It's one of the fair trading organisations. So, last but not least, is our logo, our current logo. And there's two we go under. We have got the Methodist Church on the top left there, and then our logo based on the Trinity. I'm not quite sure. The Methodist Church one, I think it's quite clear what actually matters on that branding there, and I think this is more of a branding than a logo, and it is the Methodist bit. Arguably, the circle with the cross in is quite small, really. But that's what it is. And ours, I have to say, is, to many I've browsed, is actually quite a good logo. The question is, though, what does it say to those outside the church? Because the honest truth is that unless you actually understand a little bit about the theology of the Trinity, it probably actually says very little. And I think one of the things I want to just talk a little bit about this morning is what actually matters. What matters in terms of what we try to communicate in terms of logos, strap lines, call it what you like. What is it that matters? The reality is that we are very limited in what you can get into a logo and into a 3-4-2-word strapline. We need to establish quite clearly what we think it is that matters. And I would actually say, because so many things matter to us, maybe we should put the word really in the middle. What really matters? Get ourselves down to the nitty-gritty. In Luke 10, the lawyer in question, in the story of the Good Samaritan, he has already identified what matters to him. And it appears to be inheriting eternal life. It matters to him, and he asks Jesus what he has to do. So Jesus asks him, you know, he's a learned man, this lawyer, you know, what is written in the law? And the lawyer responds in terms of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor. Jesus says that's a good response, correct response. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the lawyer is curious as to who his neighbor is. And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, a story we know very well. In the story, we have the priest and we have the Levite. If the man was a lawyer in Jerusalem, the high probability is that he was also a Levite himself. So actually, priest, Levite, lawyer, pretty well all the same group of people. Both the priest and the Levite would have been regarded as high status individuals, people who would expect ordinary people to be looking up to them. Contrast that with the Samaritan. In those days, the Samaritan was a group of people who even ordinary people would have been allowed to look down on. You know, they were bottom of the pecking order. So a man on a journey, presumably a Jew, traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls into trouble and is helped by the Samaritan. The man needed help, and what mattered was that the Samaritan acted to provide that help and acted as a neighbor to the man. I'll add that for me, one of the most captivating parts of the story is what actually happens to the end, at the end. Because I often think that when the Samaritan taking the man to the inn, dropping him off there, how did he know that the innkeeper wasn't going to treat this man appallingly? So he pays for money up front, which is very good of him. But I think it is absolute wisdom to say, and if you spend any more money on looking after this man, I'll pay the extra when I next come by, when I return. If there is one way of ensuring that someone is actually going to continue the care that you have already started, surely that is it. You can imagine the innkeeper doing everything he could possibly think of to help the man and thereby get a good extra bit of money at the end. It's extravagant neighborliness that the Samaritan showed. Of course, Jesus, I suspect, was having a little bit of a dig at the priests and the Levites and those who considered their place in society as to being looked up to. The problem is that people, we all do it. We put ourselves in a certain position where we sit in a community, in a society, and we tend to look after our own. We may wander out of our area a little bit, but there is a pecking order, a natural pecking order. And we can become a little bit parochial. And if there's a message that comes from the story of the Good Samaritan, I think it is that we have to break totally out of that idea, and that actually the only thing that really matters at the end of the day is how we treat other people, any other people that we come across. There is another aspect to that, which is the impact that our allegiances have on our own relationships. As high status and privileged people, the priest and the Levite don't associate themselves with the man who had been robbed. If you like, he's not one of us, or he's not my responsibility. Tribalism is at play, as I've already said. But this is human nature, and we need to be wary of it. The Foundry is about engaging with the community. And we at Trinity need to be very careful, I think, that we remember that we are not an isolated tribe in this process of engaging and taking the good news of Jesus out into the community. There are other churches out in Woking. It's Tribe Christchurch, Tribe St Dunstan's, Tribe Welcome Church. We could go on. In fact, as part of the Rock Initiative, we tried to identify all the churches there are in sort of the Woking borough, and I think we're already in excess of 30. It's quite staggering. We should all have common purpose. Paul, writing to Colossians. The church at Colossus was not one of his churches. Yet look how he enthuses about it and what the basis of his enthusing is. He's just so enthusiastic that there's another community out there bearing fruit in the world. And as a result of applying the gospel in their lives and living the gospel. And Paul gives thanks to them. He rejoices with them. He assures them of his prayers for them. Does it matter to Paul that someone else founded the church? Not at all. He's just rejoicing that people's lives are being transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope this morning that our joy comes from loving and serving a God for whom the only thing that matters is that we know him. And like the lawyer, we look forward to spending eternity with him. I hope this morning that we are all inclined to have the attitude of the Samaritan, taking pity on people, whoever they are, and being prepared to go above and beyond what others would think is reasonable. I hope this morning that we are able to see ourselves not just as Trinity Methodist Church, but as part of a church that is growing all over Woking, indeed, all over the world, growing as the gospel is lived out and bears its fruit. Are we able to look at our neighbours in Christ in Woking and give thanks to God for the fruits they are bearing and pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? And as for logos, we have a journey ahead of us. I am quite certain on that. Quite certain. But let us remember that what we need to communicate to ourselves, as well as to people out there, is what really matters. What really matters for them, what really matters to us, and what really matters to God. Amen.